Again, if you turn in your Bibles to Genesis 22, it's found on page 31 of your pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along with me. Genesis 22, and I'm going to be focusing on verses 15 through 24 today, but I'd like to just read the whole chapter because I think it sort of all sort of ties together. Genesis 22, beginning in verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. He himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time. He said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because of you, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Sometime later, Abraham was told, "Milcah is also a mother. She has born sons to your brother Nahor, Uz, and his firstborn Buz, his brother Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidfa, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Milcah bore these eight sons to Abraham's brother Nahor. His concubine, whose name was Reumah, also had sons. Tiba, Gaham, Tahash, and Ma'aka. Let's begin our study with a word of prayer. Lord God in heaven, we pray, O Lord, that you would open our eyes to see what your word has to say. We pray, O Lord, that we would see, O Lord, how it applies to our lives. We pray, O Lord, that you would, O Lord, change us, O Lord, by your word. We ask that you would forgive us of all of our sins. And as we study, we pray, O Lord, that we would come to a greater understanding of who we are and what you have done to save us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So last week we looked at this passage, and I think we saw a lot of similarities between Christ and what happened here in this passage. One thing that we didn't mention last week, and I did a little bit of reading this past week, was the place where Isaac. Where God had told Isaac to be sacrificed was Mount Moriah. Moriah eventually became the location where Jerusalem was during the time of Christ. And Moriah may very well have been the exact location of Calvary. I think just a further sort of connection to Christ, I'm not going to go into all the details of it today, but certainly that was something that we didn't really get into last week. So I just thought I'd mention it today. Connection to the triumphal entry and the 3 days before the triumphal entry, these various things. So I think just another mention there. Anyone remember some of the things we said about how this passage points to Christ? From last week? No one remembers last week? Everyone had such a great week? Yeah. God the Father sacrificed his own son. The other thing that kind of struck me as well as I was preparing yesterday was God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son. Was Isaac Abram's only son? No, he wasn't. But I think there's a deliberate language there, isn't it? That God the Father sacrificed his only son. There's a deliberate connection there to God the Father. And again, just some things that sort of popped up in my study of this yesterday and just thought I'd mention to you today. Today we're really going to focus in on verses 15 through 24. We have in verse 18 Abraham obeyed God, and this is the first time in the Bible that the word obeyed is brought up. Abraham obeyed God. Up to this point, there had been really nothing about it. And, because Abraham obeyed God, there were certain things that came to be that were blessings. So I'd like to just take a look at Abraham's obedience, some different facets of his obedience, and let's see what we can pick out. I think we need to look at this morning's passage, the passage that we're looking at this morning, but I'll also take any examples that anyone has from Abraham's life to date. Maybe you see other examples of this in Abraham's life. So one of the features of Abraham's obedience that I think that we can see here is immediate obedience. And my question to you is where do you see this feature in that Abraham's obedience was immediate, with this passage or in other passages up to now in the study of Abraham. Yeah. Okay. So God told Abraham, his very first call to Abraham, back in chapter 12. Go to, a nation, and Abraham got up and left. Right? He immediately obeyed God. Immediate obedience, either from this passage that we read this morning or from previous passages. Okay? Yeah, God doesn't give a time frame on this, does he? He says, I want you to go sacrifice your son. Doesn't say when he wants him to sacrifice him. He doesn't say, he doesn't really say anything, right, as far as a time frame. But Abraham, what does he do? The next morning, gets up and goes, right? There's a certain immediacy about Abraham's obedience. Any other markers of the immediacy of Abraham's obedience, either here or in one of the other previous chapters that we studied? Yeah. Okay. Okay. Okay.
And then a little further down, he talked about the fact that how is he going to gain all this, and God didn't tell him how. He was told him to go and get the ram.
Okay.
Yeah, and the goat and the heifer. And he did all that right away without pursuing his question.
Okay.
So he obeyed God right away again.
Okay. All right, so going back to chapter 15, we see the immediacy of Abraham's obedience. How about circumcision? When God tells Abraham to circumcise it's the very next day, I think it says, that he does it. That's something that, you know, could take a little bit of preparation, but Abraham did it. Another one that that you might see would be Hagar. Sarah tells him she wants, you know, Hagar gone, and God tells him, okay, you know, I'm still going to bless Hagar. I'm still going to bless Ishmael. Abraham, you know, immediately, early the next morning, again, he sends Hagar away. There's a certain, you know, immediacy about this. You know, God tells him to do something and he does it, right? There's immediacy about his obedience. This is kind of like with our kids, right? We tell them, it's time to come to dinner, right? And they're doing, you know, whatever they're doing, you know, playing on their, you know, watching TV or, you know, reading a book, you know, whatever it is they're doing. And it's, they don't always set their book down right away or set their, you know, TV show aside right away, right? And then 5 minutes later they come to dinner. Here's Abraham. He's told to do something by God, and you know, he immediately does it. That's the kind of obedience we like to see, at least in our children, right? Where they immediately obey us. In this chapter, you know, in verses 1 and verse 11, we see Abraham says, "Here I am." You know, God calls to him, "Here I am." And so right away, you know, "Here I am. Here I am." He's there. He's listening to God. He's not distracted by something else, but he obeys immediately. Another feature of Abraham's obedience would be that it's a long obedience. It's a long obedience. It's not just sort of a one-time thing, but it's a long obedience. Where do we see that in this chapter, or perhaps in other chapters? Leading up to the time of Abraham, a long obedience. where he obeys God for a sustained period of time. Here I am, I'm sorry. I'll give you the answers from the first section. Anyone? A long obedience. It's here.
Over the course of 3 days, you can
actually talk. Okay. Okay. Yeah. How far of a journey was it from Beersheba to Moriah? 3 days, right? 3 days is a long time to think about sacrificing your son, right? And, you know, it's interesting here. We're not really given any kind of insight into what Abraham was thinking, right? God tells him. He does it, and we're not really told, what is he thinking? You know, is he thinking, well, is God nuts? Or, you know, like, you know, I mean, is God crazy? Like, am I really following? Or, you know, I mean, we're not given any insight into that. I think regardless of whether we have any insight into what Abraham was thinking, 3 days is a sustained period of time to be thinking about, you know, and, you know, what God was doing. You know, maybe sometimes, maybe this is not a bad thing, right? You know, 3 days, maybe, you know, it helped, it gave him time to sort of, you know, work this out, you know, in his own mind as he was going. We're not really told, but, you know, there is I would say this is a sustained obedience, a long obedience. He goes, you know, over this journey. It's a journey. You know, to Mount Moriah. And I would also, you know, and I think I made this case last week, is that I don't think this was the first time that he was doing this, right? Because we have in Isaac, you know, Isaac knew that, you know, normally when you do a sacrifice, there's a lamb that's part of that sacrifice. Isaac knew that, you know. I see the fire in the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering, right? This was not a first-time event. So, you know, I think that, you know, this was something that, you know, Abraham, you know, sort of knew the journey that was ahead of him. You know, he made this journey. How about a willing obedience? I guess that would be the next one, a willing obedience. How do we see in Abraham's obedience, as mentioned in verse 18, that it was a willing obedience, you know, again, going back to our children, you know, we tell them, okay, you got to do the dishes or you got to take out the trash, right? And sometimes they'll do it, but that doesn't mean they like it, right? They'll do it because you told them to do it, right? But not because they like it. You know, they, you know, kind of grudgingly do it, right? You know, do I really have to do the dishes again? You know, do I really have to take out the trash again? You know, I'm tired of this. Do I have to wash the car? You know, it's always getting dirty. You know, like, do I really have to do that? Do we see that spirit in Abraham here? And if so, you know, where do you see that? Or if not, why not? I'd say we don't see it, but here or somewhere else in our account of Abraham, a willing obedience. Anyone? Do you see that? I mean, do you see Abraham grumbling about this at all? No, you don't, right? I mean, again, we're not given any insight into what Abraham's thinking, but without any kind of evidence, we can't really say that Abraham has, you know, that he's grumbling. And, you know, furthermore, I think when you see that, you know, the just the you know, how he just goes ahead and does it, it doesn't seem like he was grumbling, right? You know, it doesn't seem like he was, you know, I mean, can you imagine, you know, God tells you here, you know, this is your son, this is whom your offspring is going to be, and I want you to go sacrifice him. I mean, you know, put that in perspective. You know, think about that, you know. I want you to go sacrifice him. You know, I don't know what my reaction would be, but I'm not sure that it would have been as good a reaction as Abraham's. But there's a willing obedience, and we see this, you know, I think that, again, you know, we would see the same sort of willing obedience in Christ, wouldn't we? You know, we see this sort of another way it points to Christ. Not my will, but yours be done. If it's possible, take this, you know, take this cup from me. Christ knew that he was going to suffer. If it's possible, take it from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And, you know, I think, you know, I don't think, you know, I think that you see it's sort of a similar spirit here in Abraham. He knew that it was hard, I'm sure. There's a willingness, a willing obedience that he has in doing it. Okay. A settled obedience. A settled obedience. How do you see this? You know, something where, you know, Abraham, you know, made up his mind and there wasn't any changing of it. Do you see that here? Okay. Okay. Yeah, he doesn't seem bothered. He doesn't seem flustered at all by Isaac's question, right? Where's the lamb? The Lord's going to provide the lamb, my son. Right? The Lord's going to provide the lamb. And that's in verse 8. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. There's, you know, does he know what God's going to do? No. But God's going to provide the lamb. Don't worry about it. You know, you can almost, that maybe that's reading between the lines a little bit. But, you know, don't worry about it. God, you know, God told me to do this. I'm doing it. And he's going to provide it. And again, you know, I think we said this earlier, but, you know, I can't emphasize it enough. This was not the first time that he had worshipped God on this mountain, that Isaac knew what this was about. Any other places in this passage where we see just the settledness of Abraham's obedience? Yeah.
On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He knew plenty of time to turn around.
Okay.
And he knew.
Okay. Yeah, 3 days' journey, right? He's on his third day. He still could have turned around. He saw the place in the distance. Anything else? Settled obedience? How about when he says to his servants in verse 5, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." I and the boy, we're going to go over there. You stay here. We're going to go over there. We're going to worship and we're going to come back. God had just told him to sacrifice his son. We're going to worship. We're going to come back. God told him to do it. He's doing it. Right? We're going to go worship. We're going to come back. You know, and I think we're given insight into that in the book of Hebrews where you know, he reasoned that God could raise his son from the dead. Right? He reasoned that God, in Hebrews 11, I think verse 8, that God could raise his son from the dead. So we have in Abraham, we see just a certain calmness, this doesn't sort of push him over the edge, doesn't get him all flustered. He's very settled. He knows who God is. He knows who Abraham is. And, you know, not to say that Abraham's perfect, because we've seen a lot of times when Abraham, you know, messed up, right? We do see that. But here, at least, we see in Abraham a certain settledness about what he's doing and what he's about. How about my next feature is contagious obedience. Contagious obedience. Where do we see that in this passage?
Abraham obeys and Isaac doesn't question.
Okay.
I mean, Isaac was like 12 here, wasn't he?
We don't know how old Isaac was. But I think there's a couple clues that we could take as to the fact that he was probably old enough at least to resist, probably a late teenager. He was probably older than 12. And I would take the clues from the passages right before this where it says Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. So that was after his ordeal with Abimelech. He stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. We have at the beginning of this chapter, 22, verse 1, sometime later, God tested him. So again, you know, we have this progression. And then in the next chapter, verse 23, we have Sarah dies. And Sarah dies at the age of 127, right? And how old was Sarah when she had Isaac? She was 90, right? So sometime between 90 and 30 and 37 years later, this event occurs, right? So we don't know exactly, but, you know, needless to say, I think at least a 12-year-old boy could resist his father, if not a... Yeah. And Abraham's what? He was 100... When Isaac was born, so he's, you know, some bit older than that here. But we have Isaac, you know, he obeys, right? He obeys. There's no, you know, and I think if there was, you know, if Isaac had resisted, we would have been told about it here, right? But we're not told about this. And you know, I think, again, you know, we just see how marvelously this story points to Christ, you know, where Christ... you know, obeys the will of his father, you know. And we have Isaac in the same way, you know. Could he have resisted Christ? Could he have resisted? Yeah. But he obeys the will of his father. So we have, you know, Abraham's obedience is contagious to his son. You know, where, you know, because Abraham obeyed God, you know, his son obeyed God, right? A contagious obedience. Contagious obedience. So what do you think about this? This is the first time where obedience comes up in the Bible, where the word obey is used in verse 18. Obedience is rewarded. You know, as we read in the following verses, verse 18, there's Abraham's obedience is rewarded. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. So does Abraham's obedience save him? Does Abraham's obedience save him? Yeah. Where do you see that? Okay.
No question. And that's what salvation is called for, is that through the grace of God, faith, we believe in the finished work of Christ. And he didn't have that finished work, but he obeyed totally. And God gave him that ability to obey him totally, even though he wasn't a perfect man, to continue to work in his life. So I'm just thinking in terms of what he knew.
Okay.
Okay,
did Abraham know that there was going to be a Savior?
Well,
yes.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. How does he know that there's going to be a Savior?
He said generations will be blessed.
God promised it to Eve.
Right. I mean, Eve couldn't obey God, right? She couldn't save herself. Abraham couldn't obey God. We've seen multiple times where Abraham disobeyed God, right? He couldn't obey God. He needed a Savior. He needed this lamb that was sacrificed, right? Now, I think Hebrews 11 really clears it up for us because it says, you know, I think it very directly points to Christ and how Abraham, you know, saw Christ's day, and he saw it in this particular event, right? He saw that Christ was coming, that Christ was going to save him. Now, I agree, Abraham, you know, his obedience was a blessing to many nations. His obedience, he was blessed because of his obedience. But his obedience didn't save him. Christ's obedience saved him.
So, in conclusion, Joel, are you saying that he was not saved?
No, I'm saying that Abraham was saved. But he wasn't saved through his own obedience. He was saved through Christ's obedience. Right? The obedience comes out of what? Out of gratitude to the Lord for what the Lord did. He was saved already, right? Yeah, I think that's right. I mean, he was saved already. I mean, I know it may sound like a, you know, fine line here, but I think it's important to see that the obedience followed, you know, his being saved, right? His obedience was because he was saved, right? And not what brought him salvation, right? And you know, if I wasn't clear in what I said, that's really the distinction I'm trying to get at here, where, you know, his obedience is you know, it follows. He's already saved at this point. But the obedience, his obedience doesn't save. We have to be really careful with that. You know, the distinction is you know, and I think, again, you know, to point you to, you know, the book, you know, Exodus 20, you know, we sometimes skip over, we look at the Ten Commandments and we skip over that beginning part of the Ten Commandments. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. I've saved you. Therefore, obey me. You know, Abraham was, you know, I saved you, obey me. You know, it's the order is real important here. Okay, so, but Abraham's obedience, it does say, is rewarded. You know, he's rewarded because he obeyed the Lord. And, you know, I think, you know, yeah. Yeah.
He knew the Christ was coming.
Right.
And he knew.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
And on that third day, he rose again from the dead.
Right.
So Abraham believed.
Right.
And
he saw my day and was glad, I think, is the way Hebrews puts it. You know, Abraham looked ahead. He saw the day that Christ was going to come. He saw that. Yeah, you missed that earlier, but that was something that, you know, we missed last week. But I think there's a credible case that's been made for that Mount Moriah was actually, you know, the mountain that Christ was crucified on, you know, and it was, you know, 3 days after the triumphal entry, you know, and this. But we didn't. I wasn't really going to get into all the details of that. But yeah. So what are the blessings that come from Abraham's obedience? Let's see if we can pick those out here from the passage. What are the blessings that come from Abraham's obedience? What's that? Okay, all the nations are blessed. What does it say here? There's a new sort of part to this promise. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky, right? The stars in the sky. You know how many stars there are out there? I mean, that's a beautiful blessing. We in the city, because we have a lot of lights, we don't see all the stars, right? But, you know, if you go to a more rural area, you might be able to look up and see the Milky Way, you know, and see all the stars that are up there. And there's as many stars in the sky as there are sands on the seashore. His descendants will be numerous as stars in the sky. What other blessings do we see here that Abraham experiences?
His descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies.
Okay. Cities, descendants will take possessions of the cities of their enemies. Okay. Anyone know how many times in the book of Genesis God talks to Abraham directly? 8 times. This is the 8th time. He receives a fresh word from God here. He obeys God, and God, you know, reassures him. You know, we always see that, don't we? You know, how God, he comes and he reassures Abraham over and over again. In case Abraham had any doubts, he reassures him. We see this fresh word from God. Also, he has news of his family, right? What is it? You know, it talks about who? Nahor has sons, and he receives news of his family. Now, you know, in the days of our modern age, you know, we we might receive news of our family almost instantly, right? But think about it. You know, he's separated from his family by many miles. And, you know, I had, when I was growing up, you know, before email, you know, we had family that lived in Japan. And occasionally they would write us, or I would write, you know, them. You know, I had a cousin, Matt, who was about my age, and I would write him. And it would take like a month for the letter to get to him, and then him to, you know, send me a letter back. And it was nice news. You know, it was good to hear from him. And so that's what we have here. You know, Abraham receives news of Nahor. And who in particular, you know, if you know a little bit about the book of Genesis and the rest of the story of, you know, Abraham's descendants, is there somebody's name that jumps out to you from here that's included?
Say, Bethel.
Bethel? Okay. There's a person's name. Okay.
Of
Rebecca, right. Yeah. Rebecca, right? So here we have, you know, mention being made of Rebecca, who's going to be who? His son Isaac's wife. You know, we have God's, you know, sort of almost a foreshadowing of his provision for Isaac. You know, it doesn't say that directly here, but I'm sure that this was a reassurance to him. One other feature I'd like to just, you know, note here is that God swears by himself. Now, can we swear by ourselves? No, right? We can say, well, so-and-so saw this. They can attest to it as well, right? But God swears by himself. There's no one greater than God. So he doesn't need another witness, right? He swears by himself, you know, that he's going to do this. And that's enough. You don't need more than that, right? You don't need more than that. And you know, we see, you know, sometimes people will swear by God because, you know, really what there's, you know, God's greater than them. You know, now we're told, you know, in Scripture not to take the Lord's name in vain, and we have to be very careful of that, right? But here we have God, he swears by himself. You know, there's no one greater than God. He doesn't need to swear by anyone else. He swears by himself that he will do this. So just to sum up, I mean, I think Abraham believes God. It's credit to him as righteousness. He obeys God. You know, we're given. You know, we can see how wonderfully Abraham obeyed God, and he was rewarded for his obedience. But his obedience didn't save him. Just to make that distinction, his obedience didn't save him. He was rewarded for it, but his obedience didn't save him. So, any questions before we go to Lord in prayer to close this out? All right, I've gone over a little bit. Sorry. Let's close in prayer. Lord God in heaven, we do thank you, O Lord, for all that you have done for us. Lord, we thank you for sending us your Son to be the perfect sacrifice for us, to take our place in the punishment that we deserved. Lord, we pray, O Lord, that we would live in grateful obedience to you for what you have done. We pray, O Lord, that as we now gather with your people for worship, O Lord, that you would pour out your blessing upon our worship, O Lord, that you would be glorified in our worship, that you would be lifted up. And we do pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.